So why don't we just open this time with a word of prayer and then we go to the Lord? Yeah, let's come before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for this afternoon that we can come into your presence to learn from your word and to pick up the heart and habit of learning to be a good listener. Father, bless our time together. Help us in this learning journey. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you for coming on. Let me see. I want to check whether this group is going. Okay, we've got a few of you. Yeah, okay, today's session, we will need to do a bit of, I'll need your help later on to do a bit of a role play, but it's all scripted, so you don't have to worry. All right, but I'll just ask you to help in reading out a certain portion. Now, this session is a series of talks that we are doing on growing as a discipleship community. The first session we had was on biblical lenses, how to engage our world through biblical lenses. The second session we had, we talked about what it means to be a discipleship community. Okay, and in this session, we are going to talk about the practice of it. How do you practice caring for one another? And one of these essential skills is really the skill of listening. Not just listening. You realize I title the word the gift of a listening presence. It's not just the skill of listening. Yes, we're going to talk about the heart and habit of listening, but we want to talk about the presence itself, all right? Now, such a course actually is better to be done on-site, face-to-face, all right? We are doing it when we talk about presence while we are online. You know, we are not really physically present with one another. But nonetheless, you want to trust that the Lord can use this time, right, to bless us. I remember the words of the apostle when he was in prison. He wrote and tell the church that while he was bound in chains, the word of God is not bound. So he communicated the presence and the word of God through his epistles, of course, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So this presence that we are talking about today, when we talk about not just listening, but presence, we are talking about the presence of not just the person we are speaking to, not just us as the listener, but also the presence of Christ and God with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So the verse that comes to my mind, which I want to start us off to set the tone for our session is this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I hope that this verse will set the tone for what we are doing when we talk about practicing our listening presence. Listening presence is really an inclusive act, entering into fellowship with one another, but also entering into the fellowship of the Trinity, right, of our Trinitarian God. Now, bear that in mind as we go through this session together. Now, today, I just want to run through with you the content of what we are covering. I'll be talking about the context and core for a listening presence. Okay, then I'll talk about the heart of a listening presence. So this is important. The part that I highlight in yellow, right, is important. Okay, the heart of this listening presence is important. I'll explain why. And then we want to talk about the habits, or you may also say the practice of listening presence. How do we practice it? How do we build such habits, right? We'll talk about roadblocks. Okay, what hinders listening presence? We'll talk about steps supporting emphatic listening. How do we practically do it, you know? And then I will just spend a very short moment showing you when we are doing a one-to-one conversation, what are the different kind of sitting arrangement we can do, and what is usually the most helpful kind of arrangement. And we'll talk a little bit about sustaining a good listening presence. This really is the conclusion of the whole talk for today. So today's talk is 2 hours, and like I say, I'll get you to help me in the process of it. I will send out some notes to you so they can help me to do a bit of role play. Right. Now, I'm going in, and if you have any questions, this is a very small group. You can just stop and just ask me, okay? And then we can interact, right? If you find I'm going too fast, you can slow me down, right? If you have any questions, you can just ask. Okay. We want to talk about the context and call for listening presence. And the context and call is what? It is the gospel community that we have, right? And the mandate that we have received as a church. And what is that? Now, with this, I'm really taking back by way of review to what we have covered in our last two sessions. In a very brief way, we talk about God's grand cosmic vision, right? God's vision for the entire world, the entire cosmos, the entire creation, right? It's spelled out to us in the book of Ephesians that He wants us to be holy and blameless before Him, right? On the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The transformation, our sanctification, that this is what He wants us to be, right? And then the second thing He wants us wants to happen is that so that we will fit into the big picture of what He's doing, that is to unite all things in heaven and on earth under one head, Jesus Christ, to put all things under His feet so that He may be the head over all things to the church, right? So that the fullness of Him will fill all in all. That means He will fill the entire universe with His presence, with His goodness. This is the vision of God, right? This is God's grand cosmic vision. When He issued us the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. So how does He want us to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, it's laid out for us in the book of Ephesians, right? Chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that He ascended because He has descended in His death and then ascended to His resurrection and His ascension far above all heaven that He might fill all things. Again, you see that Paul is repeating what he has told us in chapter 1, the vision of God to fill all things with the headship of Jesus Christ, okay? And how does it do that? Through the church, where He gave apostles, pastors, and teachers office bearers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? What is this work of the ministry? So that the whole body may be built up to attain to the fullness of Christ. Now, this is the cosmic vision, the Great Commission to be accomplished by the church. So when we talk about building a discipleship community, what are we trying to do? Okay, this is what we are trying to do. We are trying to accomplish the four C's. Right? The four C's of discipleship, which is we want to point people so that they will commune with Christ and be conformed to Christ and then learn to care like Christ. And in practicing a listening presence, we are trying to care like Christ. At the same time, remaining in communion with Christ and being conformed to Christ. And we do it in the context of the community of Christ. We are building the community of Christ. We are doing it within the community of Christ. So a listening presence is really about these four C's of discipleship. Commune with Christ, conform to Christ, care like Christ in the context of the community of Christ. Right. So discipleship is really about building this community around the four C's. And here, one of the ways we do is offering a listening presence, right? So that you look at it, all these four C's work together, right? When we are offering a listening presence. Now, the next question we ask is, what then is a gospel community? Now, we covered this in the last session, right? When we talk about a gospel community, we say that there are three characteristics of a disciple-making community. First, it must be intentional, right? It has a burden for the lost and the burden to shepherd the flock. Second, it must have an environment, and that environment is the gospel community. And three, it must have a process that is reproducible, all right? So today we are talking about not all the rest, but we are talking about this gospel community, this environment that we want to build up. It is a relational environment, characterized by gospel humility through authenticity mutual accountability, and a safe relational environment that is prayerfully dependent on God, whereby we shepherd one another through gospel lenses. Okay, so we are trying to build a gospel environment through our listening presence. And this is what we are trying to do. I'm trying to lay before you the context of what we are trying to do so that we don't just look at a tree and miss the forest. All right. So when we talk about listening presence, we must look at it in the light of what we are trying to do and what God has called us to be as a disciple-making community. Is that clear? Right. Okay. Now, when we talk about the gospel lenses, this is a review to the first lesson. We are talking about the story of what God is doing. Right? We are talking about these eight existential questions that I talk about, that we read our small little stories in the light of God's big story, all right? Where we talk about where we find wisdom, we talk about that. That refers to the word of God, right? When it comes to one, what comes to our mind when we think about God, that is the creator God, the Trinitarian God, right? It's us becoming a worshiper rather than an idolater, right? Then we talk about creation. Who am I, okay? My identity, my significance, my purpose, because I'm being created by God. I belong to Him. Then we talk about fall. What is my problem? All right. When we talk to people, what is the problem of the people around us? It's because we live in a foreign world. We are dead in sin. And then what's my solution? Here we are thinking about a cross, being saved and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are saved by Him, how He came to change our situation. Then we talk about consummation. All right. That's our future. What's my hope? I'm spurred by this hope of heaven's glory, being with Christ forevermore. And then we talk about where can I find a place to belong and to become. That is the church. The church, we are talking about who is my community, that I'm no longer traveling alone. I have someone who travels with me. And why did God put us here? Right? Back to the first question about our sanctification, that is God's will for us to become holy and blameless. So all these things move towards a goal, shaping us so that we become holy and blameless, becoming a community of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about listening presence, again, we must have this framework at the back of our mind, all right? That we are filtering what we are doing, our conversations and our interaction through gospel lenses. Now, I'll talk more about how to apply these gospel lenses in the future if God wills, we have the chance to talk about applying this in terms of counseling. How do we counsel one another with the word of God? Then we'll come back to this and we'll apply this again. Okay? But I just want to mention this, that this is important. The ability to speak truth into one another's life, and this becomes the framework for us to speak truth. Today, we are not focusing so much on speaking. We are focusing on listening. Right? But as we listen, we listen through a filter, right? And that filter is the gospel lenses. All right. Now, that is quite a mouthful. All right. I've gone quite fast. I hope it makes sense to you. Now I put up this picture of the Russia and Ukraine war and asked the question, what has gone wrong? Now, I believe the war of Russia and Ukraine is one way of God telling us something is deeply wrong with our world. We see two neighbors side by side. They were brotherly nations that share common historical roots. But now the rest of the world is just watching, and we are not able to put a stop to this war of lies and carnage. What's happening? Now, the truth is this, that the story of Russia and Ukraine's war is really the story of our human history. It's a story that repeats itself in every century, right? Ever since the murder of Abel by his brother Cain in Genesis 4, right? This war, right, like all other wars that happens in our history, reveal the condition of our fallen humanity, the brokenness in our relationship. Not just at the national level, not just neighbors against neighbor, but brothers against brothers, within families, within the church, within our community. Right? This is because Ephesians 2:1 tells us we are dead in sins. Right? We walk following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And this is what the rest of the world is, right? The condition of the rest of the world. And for this reason, Ephesians 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus came. He came to do what? To tear down the wall of hostility, division, quarrels, and fights among humanity. Right? He says that, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. All right, so that he might, the two might become one new man, making peace. Right, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Meaning that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to repair our broken relationships, to bring about unity. And this unity is to be seen in the body of Christ. So how is God going to correct what is wrong with our world? Right? He's calling the church. He's calling us to embody our calling. Right? Ephesians 4 verse 2 to 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, just look at, there are so many words, so just look at what's highlighted, okay? According to God's created design, right, humanity was supposed to flourish in God's world by enjoying a variety of rich relationships with others. Okay, this is God's intent when he created us. But because of the brokenness of creation and the perversion of the present evil age by the powers of darkness, right? Humanity has been set against one another. Right? We saw that, right? The picture of Russia and Ukraine. But this is happening in our own private little world as well, you know, in our homes, in our families, right? We have all the world wars happening, right? In our fights and quarrels. Why? And because we are selfish and do not seek out others to discover them, to learn their stories, to understand their experience, how they have been hurt and blessed, and how we can fruitfully participate in their lives. Okay, that this is highlighting our failure and a call for us to come to a relationship of trust, unity, and harmony, right, in the bond of peace that Christ has purchased for us in his blood. And this is the context whereby James called us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. He's applying the gospel of reconciliation. Right? James is asking us to apply the gospel of reconciliation in our life by restraining the desire to just want to talk about ourselves. Right, and the failure to pay attention to others, right? Getting angry when we don't get our way. So this is a call not just for pastors, counselors, and church leaders, but every believer. Good listening is really the key to being slow to anger, and also our unbridled speeches. Remember, James talks about the control of the tongue in the whole of chapter 3, right? So good listening is really the key to the control of the tongue. It's the key to applying the humility of wisdom in James 3:13. The question I have for us is, do you consider yourself a good listener? Okay. But what is good listening in the first place? Okay. You may think you're a good listener, all right? But let's look at what is good listening. Okay. Good listening requires to set aside our agendas, presumptions, and judgment. Okay, why? So that we may be able to enter into the shoes of the other person, to see things not from our agendas, not from our presumptions, not from our judgment, but from their point of view. And it's really the key to resolving conflicts, the key to communication, the key to building relationships. It's also the key to ministering to others, whether it's you're talking about those who are sick, terminally ill in a hospital, those who are grieving over their losses, those who are traumatized, those who are struggling, those who are members who have fallen away, become inactive, or the teenager who is prone to rebellion, or married couples who are facing troubles in their marriages, you know, or all other kinds of situations, right? It's really a key for us to minister and shepherd one another, right? Including the key to parenting, right? Right. And it is a gift, right, to the one who's being listened to when we offer our listening presence, right? Because I think we do want people to understand us, don't we? We want to feel that people have understood us, okay? And it's really a way of being loved. But it's also a gift to the listener himself or herself. You know, why is it a gift to the listener himself or herself? Because it opens us into another world and allow us to enter into the life of another person and allow us also to know ourselves, okay? And it's a practice whereby we cultivate our own character, because it requires the humility of wisdom to do so. It allows us to become wise and humble as God has called us to be. And this is not something that is just for a privileged few. It is really the habits of the heart. And because it's a habit, it can be trained. Okay, we can practice it. We can hone it. All right, habits becomes, if you practice it long, it becomes a part of our character. And it will lead us to our destiny, right? And this has to begin with a heart that's transformed. A heart that's transformed by the love of God, right? By the cross of Jesus Christ. So good listening is not just about keeping quiet, no, or trying to feel a sense of sympathy for others, no. It's not even that, all right? It's not also about being able to identify with others because we have that similar experience. In fact, a similar experience sometimes may hinder. Of course, it may help. It helps us to empathize. But we are all different. And I've mentioned in my pastoral message that we don't need to be angry to listen to someone who's angry. Right? So it's not about trying to identify with someone. It's not also about curiosity. It's really about that humble realization that we don't know. We don't have 360 degrees vision. We need to be able to go into the world of the other person in order to understand what is going on so that we can minister to the other person. Okay, that's why it requires us to put aside ourselves. Right? It requires some level of self-denial to enter into the life of the other person. So we want to talk about the heart of listening. We say that it starts from the heart. It's not just a set of techniques. You can have the techniques, but you don't have the heart. Then really it doesn't work. Right, because it comes from the heart. Listening comes from the heart. And it begins by us knowing the heart of the Father. I think this is very important. I want to underscore this. If you've forgotten everything, remember this. It begins with knowing the heart of the Father. Then I want to ask, have you thought about what is in the heart of our Father? What is most precious in the heart of our Father? Well, I think the answer is given here. It is His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom He is well pleased, right? And at the Mount of Transfiguration, God says, listen to Him. This is My beloved Son. Why? Because He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. He is the glory of the invisible God. Right? And God says to Him, but of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your right uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, meaning that it brings joy to God above any other created beings. All right? And God sent His Son to us so that we honor the Son just as we honor the Father. All right? What I'm saying here is that God has only one supreme joy in His heart. It's the joy of the Father in His Son. Okay. He is the sum of everything. He's the sum of the universe. In Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. He is preeminent among God's creation. Creation is there is because it is extension of the joy of the Father in the Son. Okay. It's an expansion of God's joy, sharing His joy in the Son with us, right? Through the act of creation. And likewise, the joy of redemption is the joy of redeeming a people for Christ, a bride of Christ. It is an extension of God's joy in the Son. So creation and redemption is expansion and extension of the joy of the Father in the Son. The new creation in all eternity will be a celebration of who the Son is, the Lion, the Lamb who was slain. So it is God sharing and extending His joy in the Son to us, to the whole of creation, that we may come to recognize His glory and worship and honor the Son just as we honor the Father. That when God, the implication is this, that when God has given us Jesus Christ, He has given us everything. Jesus Christ is to be the supreme joy of our heart, just as He is the supreme joy of the Father's heart. Anything less than that, right, we put our joy in any other things other than the Lord, we delight in Him, right? Less than we delight in any other things, we have committed idolatry. Okay? We have become adulterous in our relationship with God. Right? We fail to ascribe to Him the worth and the glory that is to Him. So what I'm saying here is that when we minister to one another, we must minister to one another out of the fullness of this joy of Christ in our hearts. Right? Because we have this joy, we minister out of this joy in our heart. We minister of this love, this precious gift that we have in our heart. And that's why we are coming to our brothers. We have something to give. We have something to share. We have something to offer. We have something to point them to. All right? It's because of this joy we have in our heart. That is knowing the heart of the Father. So when we minister, when we listen by proceeding from the heart of the Father. Right? That's what Paul tells us, right? The reason he bowed his knee before the Father from every family in heaven and on earth derived his name, all right? So that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner man. That is the source of power, where power comes from. So that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, and be strengthened to be able to comprehend with all the saints what this love is about. Okay. Now realize that this is about, you know, coming to know God's love, not just in a vertical relationship, but in a horizontal relationship as we relate to one another. We need the saints, right, in order to know the love of God, because we see through the work of God in the life of our brothers and sisters, His love for each of us. You know, so when we listen, we are listening for these things. We are listening for the hand of God, for the work of God in the life of the other brother. All right. And when we see that, it brings us joy. All right. It multiplies our joy. Okay? So when we do that, our heart is, right, we do so from a heart that proceeds from the heart of the Father, right, in wanting us to know His Son and the love that's in Him. So we do so by abiding in Christ. So when we minister from our place in heaven. Right? Ephesians tells us we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Okay? So this is the consciousness that we carry with us. This is the meaning of a listening presence. That means we bring with us not just my presence, not just the presence of the persons, but our presence in the presence of Christ, being seated with Him in the heavenly places. Okay? We bring with us the presence of God. And that is the theology behind what we are doing, the heart of listening presence. It's about putting on the mind of Christ. This enables us to do what Paul calls us to do nothing from our selfish ambition, that we are not there because we want to earn a reputation while you are such a caring brother, you know. We are not there for ourselves, right? That we are there to look not just to our interests, but the interests of others, to have this mind in us which is in Christ Jesus. So we put on the mind of Christ. And that will enable us to pay attention, right? So that we may commune with Christ while even as we are listening. It's our communion with Christ. We are conforming to Christ and then we learn to care like Christ. Okay, and this is what is this. Kelly says, right, that in such type of engagement, agape, which is the unconditional love of Christ, right, is to be glimpsed, right? That means when we do so, then the other person can begin to understand what is unconditional love all about. So it's really, this listening presence is really living out the covenant love that God has given to us. So it's manner and it's motivation. It's manner is a manner of attending and waiting with a heart of reverence before God. His motivation is love. Okay, and Kelly says that, well, the disciples of Christ failed him in the Garden of Gethsemane by failing to offer to him this companionship. So he's calling us, therefore, to offer this companionship to people who are in trouble, in transition, right? And to do so by entering into their life and the story, to glimpse something of a mysteries in the life of this person that's being hidden in their depths. So it requires patience, it requires waiting in dependency on God, especially, you know, in situations where we do not, I don't know whether I've come across situations where you're at a loss of words and you enter a situation, you know, a person is in critical illness or at a hospital when the loved one just died, you go in there, you're just totally helpless. And you feel helpless because there's nothing you can do to help the situation. And this is a time where we enter into a time of waiting in dependency on God, where we are helpless, we cannot do anything, and our helplessness then become a touching point with the helplessness of the other person, and that helplessness reminds us that we are not in charge, but God is. Okay, so our work there is really to provide a non-anxious presence, right? Conveying the presence and the love of God, all right? So that the other persons, both us as a carer and those who are cared for, can know that God is in charge. It's a situation we cannot make it better for the other person, but we are there with our presence. Okay. So this is one aspect of listening. Right? Sometimes it's just by our presence. So it is nurturing wisdom that cares. That means this is a pastoral wisdom. It's the wisdom of a shepherd. It requires an awareness of the possibility of the burden of our fellow our fellow humans bear. That means be conscious and aware of the cares that they are carrying with them. And it requires us to discern the times when people want to talk or when they don't want to. All right, we need to be sensitive. Right, it requires us to discern God's prompting. And also to learn from our past experience. So it's a learning journey for us. It's cumulative, the learning journey. It requires to know that we are not God, we are not Almighty, and we make mistakes. Sometimes we say things that are inappropriate. Okay. Sometimes we say or we hear wrongly, we discern wrongly. So it requires us to be gentle with ourselves, all right, and with others. And sometimes, you know, like I say, we are at the loss of words. Only silence, maybe a touch or tears may just be our best response. There are moments like this. Okay. So these are things that we need to bear in mind. It's a moment of attentiveness to the sacredness of those moments, right? Weaving such moments of intentional attentiveness to life, external and internal. External means outside of us. Internal means what's going on inside of us. Being aware of the work that God is doing, what God is saying to us. Into our day, not only develops our natural abilities, but also affords opportunities for grace-filled, life-enhancing moments. That means it sharpens our awareness of what God is doing, right? Grace-filled moments. Attentiveness is also at the heart of prayer and our relationship with God. Seeking to discern God's presence or voice around us or within us. So you realize that this is a tripartite presence as mentioned, all right? It's about being sensitive to God, to what's going on inside of us and inside and around us, inside the hearts of others, right? Being sensitive to the presence of God, self and others. It is therefore a listening presence, right? The heart and habits of listening presence is an emphatic understanding with the willingness to see through another's eyes, to suspend self-centeredness, to receive respectfully what others have to offer, but even to learn from them. Okay, sometimes there's something to teach us. It's a desire here for their well-being, for the good of the other person, a commitment to understand their suffering and therefore to lighten it. And these are habits of the heart and mind that underlie, this underlying and spelled wrongly, underlying and motivate emphatic understanding. It is a practice of covenantal love. Like covenantal love, later I'll define against the willingness, it's a sacrificial willingness, right, for the good of the other person, to do something that's good for the other person, whether the person is deserving or not, right, even if the person is undeserving, meaning, right, so it's unconditioned. Now, with that, I want to enter, we have talked about heart, I'm sharing with you what I'm just covering with you, is the heart, right, when we talk about a listening presence, this is the Christian heart, right, the heart that is shaped by the gospel, a transformed heart, a renewed heart that we want to carry with us. This is what it means to shepherd one another through our listening presence. Now, we want to talk about practice, the habits. Okay. I want to examine the habits by looking at roadblocks. Okay. Roadblocks to listening. You're probably familiar with this picture, you know. This is to block the tank from coming in, right? And we want to list out 12 ways whereby people often respond instead of listen. Or rather, we listen in order to reply, not to understand. Okay. So I'm just going to run through these roadblocks before I go into steps that will help us in the process of listening. Okay. Now, when we set up these roadblocks, at the heart of it now is this thinking, I know best, you need to listen to me. All right. That kind of mindset. Now, that kind of mindset is not helpful. All right. It's actually a mindset that we need to counter with a mind of humility. Okay. Now, what are some of those roadblocks? Right. Directing, telling someone what to do. Giving an order or command, right? You got to face up to reality and knock it off and come on, get on. Now, what I want to say right at the front is that some of these are actually things that we can say to the person, right? But not before we have understood what is going on. Not before we have listened. Not before we have enabled the person to feel being listened to and understood. If we do this too early, we short-circuit the process. Okay, so this like, or giving warning, right? Pointing out the risk and danger of what the person is doing. Okay, like if you don't this, or don't do this, you'll be sorry and things like that, you know. Or you better listen to me, you know. Or advising, right? Including making suggestion and providing solution, right? Of course, it's with the intention of being helpful, giving suggestion. Have you thought about doing this? You know, one thing you can do to help the situation is do this and do that, right? Or persuading, all right? You can be what? Giving a lecture, trying to argue, trying to provide reasons why the person should do this or do that, and trying to convince the person using logics, okay? Or moralizing, right? Telling the person what they should be doing, right? That no, they should not do that, they should be doing this, or judging, right? Taking the form of blaming, criticizing, or simply disagreeing, right? Or agreeing too early, right? Usually sounding like you're taking side of the person, or perhaps approving or praising, right? Trying to agree too soon, right? Or shaming, ridicule the person, right? Including name calling, right? Wow, this is a silly way to think, you know, how could you do such a thing? Things like that. Or analyzing, or giving a alternative explanation of what the person is saying and doing, right? Trying to read into what the person is saying, okay? Or probing, asking questions to gather fact, or pressing for more information. Now, there's a place for that, all right? But you need to do that at the right time, right? We will talk about asking questions, okay, later on. Reassuring the person too fast, right? Sympathizing or consoling. Oh, you poor thing, you know. Yeah. You know, I think there's a place for sympathy, but I think that also has to be timed. Or a distraction, try to move away from what the person experiencing a lot of pain, and you cannot, you don't want to enter into it, so you try to change subject, you know, and sometimes it can be through the wrong use of questions, right? So you try to talk about something else, hey, don't talk about. No, actually, there is a place for diverting, all right? When person is going into something that's unhealthy, but there's also a wrong time to do it. Okay, now, Philip, do you receive the file there? There are two person. One is Paula. Okay, Anna, can you play the role of Paula? And Philip, can you play the role of visitor? There are two scenes down there. Okay, there are two scenes down there. One is okay. There are two exercises down there. They are actually one's a positive example, one's a negative example. So what I need you to do is to play out the first scene first. Okay, Anna, you just read your portion, and Philip, you are a visitor. Okay, you just have to read that portion and read play as if it's a dialogue between the two of you. So can I have you to do that? And the rest of us, what I need to do is just to listen to the conversation.
Yeah. So can I start now?
Yes, you can. You can. Please.
Yeah.
Please.
Okay. Hello.
Hi. I'm the street warden from the church. I'm just calling because I noticed you recently moved into the road. I wanted to introduce myself to you and see if there's anything you need. You know, information about the area, that sort of thing.
Thank you. I'm not sure there's anything, but come in a moment.
Are you sure? I needn't keep you long unless there's anything I can do to help.
I'm not sure there is, though I must say people aren't that friendly around here, not compared to where we came from.
I'm sorry to hear that. Have you moved far?
Quite a way. My partner went for this new job, so I had to come.
That's hard. You didn't have much say in that.
Well, you don't. It was good opening for him, more money, but...
But as far as you were concerned?
Yes, for me, it wasn't so good. I had to leave my little job. It was in such a friendly firm.
And around here, it doesn't feel friendly?
No, it doesn't. You're right there.
I imagine it's difficult to feel very good about people when you're not sure you want to be here.
I suppose that's it. It's not like me to feel down, but I have been feeling ever so low since we moved in.
It sounds as if you've had to leave behind friends, a nice job, your own life, for the sake of your partner.
I don't blame him. I mean, it was a good move for him.
But for the moment, I guess it doesn't feel such a good one for you.
Well...
Do you want to tell me a bit more about what you miss from your old home? I mean, I don't want to intrude, but...
No, it would be nice to tell you a bit about it. I miss my friends I used to chat to. I think if I was more myself, I might feel a bit more like getting to know people here. Do you know one of the differences I've noticed about this area is that...
Okay, thank you. That is the first interview. Okay, that's one example of what gone on. I don't know, when you hear the conversation, I'm not sure what comes to your mind. Do you feel that it was something that has gone on well, you know, the conversation? Okay. Now, I want you to compare to this second scenario. Okay. Same thing. Anna will play Paula and Philip will play the visitor. Okay. They are the same person, but the approach now that Philip will take, the visitor will take, is slightly different. And you compare this second round with the first round, and then you let me know what you think, okay? Anna and Philip, can you continue with the second set of interview?
Hello.
I'm the street warden from the church. I'm just calling because I noticed you recently moved into the road. I wanted to introduce myself to you and see if there's anything we can do for you. There's lots of things going on at the local church.
Thank you. I'm not sure there's anything. You see, I'm not religious.
That doesn't matter. Can I come in? It won't take long. There's just a few things to tell you.
I'm not sure, but if you want to...
Thank you. Oh, this is nice, isn't it? You have settled in well. It's pleasant round here, isn't it?
I suppose so. Actually, I didn't want to move here, but my partner went for this new job, so I had to.
You do have to go where your husband goes, don't you? One of the drawbacks of being a woman, isn't it, really?
It was a good opening for him. More money, but...
That would be nice, wouldn't it? Bit more to spend. Nice house too.
I suppose so. I had to leave my little job. It was in such a friendly firm.
I expect you'll soon get another one. There are quite a lot of part-time openings around here, you know.
Maybe, though I don't feel like applying for anything at present.
Oh, you will in time, when you're a bit more settled. It takes time, you know. I found that when I moved here. But I must say, our little church is a very friendly place. You'd like it. There's nice family service just right for the children.
We haven't got any children.
Oh, what a shame. It's so much easier settling in with children, isn't it? You know, you meet other mothers at the school and...
Well...
Let me tell you a bit more about what we have at the church. You'll be able to meet people there very easily.
Well, I don't want to be rude, but perhaps another time. I must get on. There's still a lot of things to get straight. I'm sure you understand.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for a very good role play. Yeah, appreciate Anna and Philip for doing that. Now, for the rest, when you're listening to the role play, what comes to your mind? You know, which one is a better... which one was a better conversation that has moved on?
First one.
Okay. Well, Anna, seriously, because you're directly involved, right? The person talking to you. Okay, first one is better. Why do you think first one is better? The rest, do you all agree first one is better?
Yep, I agree first one is better.
Yeah, okay. What do you observe that is good and bad, you know, about the two conversations?
I think the obvious one, the bad is the second one is all jump into conclusion. Having a kid, but actually doesn't have a kid. Partner, actually husband, doesn't really know exactly what's happening there on the ground.
Yeah. He's quite quick to impose his opinion, right? And make his own judgment, right? Was he listening to Paula, the second one?
Not quite, huh?
And Paula, you don't feel listened to right in the second situation. Yeah. Now, how did the earlier one make? But what did the first one do that was correct? You know, are you able to kind of listen? You find that the conversation went the second one, the conversation went to a dead end, right? The Paula just at the end just want to shut the conversation and want to move on. Say, tell him I'm busy. He doesn't want to carry on. But the second one, the first one, Paula actually wanted to volunteer more information. Now, what was the difference?
I think Paula feels that the visitor can understand, like trying to put himself in her shoe to understand what Paula is going through. So Paula feels very comforted and he feels that perhaps I can share more and tell him more. Maybe he could help me, you know. There is a bonding there, a trust there.
Correct. I think there's some way whereby the first one, the visitor actually was able to draw the conversation forward, right? He's able to move the conversation forward, while the other one actually kind of slammed down the conversation. Right. He actually had an opportunity, but he slammed it now. So, thank you so much. So what we are going to do is that we are going to, going forward, the next hour, we want to spend looking at what are some of the things that we can do. Some things we should not do, some things that we can do to bring the conversation forward and not commit the error that the second visitor was doing. Okay, that's what we want to do, right? There are some things that we can learn. Right, in our conversation, that will be helpful. Okay, so what I want to do is, I just, in a very quick way, I want to just run through with you before the break, what are some good and bad things that was being done. Okay, bad examples, poor skill, right? Not listening to cues, signal, butting in, interrupting, making assumption that you saw the second one was doing, right? Making assumption, trying to influence or provide your solution. He's trying to influence this lady. He came with an agenda, okay? He want to get Paula to his church. He's trying to sell something to Paula. And she picked it up, or so she closed the door. Asking or leading question or close-ended question, right? Or asking too many questions, being threatening, heavy-handed, or you devalue the other person. So, oh, no, you're just a woman. No, that's why that's why you got to follow your husband. You say those kind of things, right? Which is not helpful. You put down the person, right? Showing lack of empathy, unable to acknowledge the feeling of the other person, okay? She didn't acknowledge her feeling, right? When she tell her how disappointed he proposed a solution instead, right? You remember? Offering unrealistic promises or choices, right? You tell her, oh, you can go and you probably start looking for jobs and things like that. Speaking too much, too hurriedly, okay? Wandering away from painful material or changing subjects, okay? Or being critical or shocked, patronizing, talking down, like say, oh, you know, it's a reality of being a woman and things like that. That was being patronizing, okay? Being eager to get the information out which the interviewer wants. That means you want something out from the person, you try to, you know, squeeze it out, okay? You are impatient, right? Putting words into the other person's mouth, making the person's out to be peculiar, sharing your experience, you know? That's, oh, I was like that as well, you know? But, you know, you may be different from the other person, all right? Inviting disloyalty to other people, running down others, you know, third party, talking down other people, or looking up information while you're talking. That means you are not prepared, you know, not offering a time to consider the problem, or getting angry when it doesn't get your way. Now, some of these things didn't happen. Actually, I've got two demonstrations, right? Two sets of demonstrations, but I think we only got time for one, so I'm just doing one with you. Another one is actually a job situation, all right? But I won't go through that with you. Some of those things that comes out, I think they are common problems that are surfaced. Then what are some examples of good skills, okay? Listening carefully, taking up the issue, allowing space, pauses, allowing the person to talk, seeking individual answers, you know, extending the scope of the interview by offering possible links, you know, shaping the interview or the conversation, encouraging the person's own solution, you know, rather than you suggest, you let the person think through, right? Asking open-ended questions, being friendly, being gentle, showing empathy, compassion, offering a realistic assessment of genuine choices. This is after you have listened to the person, then you can offer. Okay? Slowing down the pace, especially when the person is worried, you need to give the person time and space. When painful materials are being brought forward, you know, you need to be able to accept and at the same time be patient to listen to what's being said, okay, and show empathy. Being positive even when you feel surprised, okay? Not pretending to know things that you don't know, okay? Clarify issues, use the person's own words, reflect back to the person, okay? This is something we'll talk about later. There's pros and cons to this, right? Showing how the other person might feel the same way, showing how others might feel the same way, you know? It may be helpful in sometimes. Using your own experience without revealing. That means you use your experience more to show empathy. That means you, because you have gone through that, you understand the feeling. Right? So you reflect that, not to say, oh, I also went through that, but you show it, you reflect back and check whether it's the person feeling in a certain way because you understand that feeling, right? We'll talk about that later, right? Allowing different feeling to be expressed, even if you do not agree, okay? Doing background preparation. This is especially in the case where you know the person. So let's say it's a subordinate, you know, or your cell group member. right? Offering time to follow up, then offering ongoing support. Okay, so these are some of the things that are helpful. Okay. Now, I want to just stop. Now, I just finish up this last slide, then I'm going to stop. And the next section, we're going to the practical steps in terms of how do we do emphatic listening. But I want to sum up here to say that emphatic listening, as I've mentioned, is really seeking to understand. It's a practice of covenantal love. It's willing sacrificial love for the good of the other person, regardless of how deserving or undeserving the person is, by offering our attentive listening presence, seeking to understand. Okay, it's important, seeking to understand who the person is and what he or she is thinking, feeling, experiencing, saying, and not saying. Okay, this is a summary of what is emphatic listening. All right. This is what we'll be going into. So I want to give you a 5 minutes break. I want to thank you for your good attention for the 1 whole hour. So I give you a 5 minutes break. Okay, we are going to talk about steps supporting emphatic listening. Okay. Now, there are a number of things here that we want to cover in the next 1 hour, less than 1 hour. Okay, how to ask productive questions, how to do perception check, right? Using paraphrase as well as reflective statements. And then we want to talk about expressing emotions. And the last part, if I have time, I'm going to talk about navigating tight corners, especially how do you do fogging and negative inquiry? That means if you are being criticized, how do you handle it? You know, yeah. And then after that, we'll round off with the final segment on how do you sustain yourself in the role of providing a listening presence to those in need. Okay, so this is what we're going to do in this last hour. Okay. Okay, use of productive questions. Now, questions are good for getting free information, okay? Allowing the speaker to set the agenda to tell you what he or she wants to do. I think just now that was practiced by the first visitor, actually. You realize that Paula actually volunteered a lot of information because of the way he's able to draw out by using the right kind of questions, okay? And then it's also useful finding out missing information. That means clarifying things that the speaker assumes. You know, for me, sometimes I find that when I say something, I didn't factor into the background of the person because I assume that you know certain detail, but the person actually don't know. So unless the person asks me, I'll continue talking, you know? So what we need to do is to kind of, at a pause, right moment, ask, what do you mean by it was a good meeting? What kind of meeting do you have, you know, if the person talked about something? So this is talking about clarifying information. Okay, and also for correcting overstatement or distortion. For example, my husband never do any housework. You can read back to the person, do you mean your husband never helped you at all, not even once? You know, read back to the person, right? Because this is really obviously an overstatement, right? It's a distortion. So you want to kind of put it back as a question back to the person, right? So questions in a way give the speaker permission to tell you more about themselves or any subject they wish to do so, giving you free information. And of course, there's also some setbacks, right? Or some limitations that we need to be aware of when we think of questions. Because questions can be roadblocks. Okay, it can be roadblocks. If you ask too many questions, right, or you ask questions in rapid succession, okay, or you ask questions at the wrong time, okay, and questions, there are open-ended question and closed-ended question. Right? Open-ended questions basically allow the person's to set the agenda, to tell you what they want to tell you. Close-ended questions are controlled questions. Basically, like, for example, what's your address? Okay, so you're asking for fixed information, or you're asking for yes and no kind of answer. Right? So it's more controlled, all right? it's not so helpful, right? But of course, sometimes if you need certain information, you need to ask close questions to solicit that information. Negative use of questions is when you use it to change subject, right? The person is talking about something and then you ask a question about a different subject, right? That is doing it at the wrong moment. Or you ask something that's very invasive, okay? That's not appropriate at that moment in time before you have built up a sufficiently strong rapport, right? Questions that maybe is too personal for them. They probably will just either pretend they didn't hear or they avoid, or you know, you just go into an awkward situation. Or the questions is actually a statement, but you frame it as a form of an accusation, right? Like, do you think you're a good parent by helping your daughter do that? You know, you're actually implying he's not a good parent, but such kind of things, no. Of course, such kind of technique can be used on. Sometimes people use questions to trap the other person. You know, you want to use questions to direct the person to a certain answer, and then after that, use the answer to trap him. So people do that in meetings and all that. Now, when people do that to you or put questions that sounds like an accusation to you, like just now, you know, like questions, so you think you're being a good parent, you know, doing this for your children, you know. So what you can do, if let's say that is being used on you, what you can do is you can tell the person, you ask a clarifying question to the person, ask the person, okay, sorry, I'm a bit confused by what you're trying to say to me. Could you tell me clearly or plainly what do you intend to tell me? What are you trying to say to me? Tell the person to tell you plainly what he or she wants to tell you, all right? Rather than put in the form of questions, which is trying to control you to go in a certain direction. Okay, so that is the use of questions. Now, we'll come back to this again, right, about the difference between questions and statement. Now, the second thing we need to do, besides after a question, now, one good rule of thumb I want to say is that don't ask three questions in a row. Ask one question, after that, followed by two other reflective statements or paraphrase or paraphrase, and to move the conversation forward, right? So there are two ways to do perception check, okay? One is paraphrasing, the other is reflective statements. And I will explain to you why reflective statement is a lot better than paraphrasing, okay? Now, why is there a need for reflective listening? Okay, I want to ask for a demo here. Can I request, I send a script to Tatang and Mashmu, right? Tatang and Mashmu, are you able to do a short role play for us with the character of Bob and Jerry? Yeah.
Yeah, sure, sure.
Ken, thanks, please.
Oh, sure, okay. But I don't have camera at this moment.
It's okay. You just read out. We can hear your voice.
Okay, a lot.
Jerry is Tatang, Bob is Mashmu, okay? Tatang is okay. The boss, Mashmu is the team member, okay? Member of his team. Yeah.
Okay, let's start. I see that the project I asked you to do is not finished. Before
you
Jerry
don't like, if you don't like how I'm working, maybe you should put someone else on the job.
I don't want to put someone else on the job. I'm just trying to let you know that.
There you go again. Always putting me down and criticizing my work.
Bob, just be quiet for a minute and listen to me. I'm glad you did not finish the job. My boss just told me we are scrapping the whole idea. And I was hoping you hadn't spent a lot of time working on the project. If you would let me finish my thoughts before you jump in, we wouldn't get into this fight.
Oh, you mean you were glad I hadn't completed my work because I would have done it for nothing?
Right.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for the short role play. Now, what was the problem here? Okay. You realize that Bob didn't listen, right? He jumped in and he was reading Jerry's statement in a different light from what Jerry intended it to be. Okay, so now this role play is just to show you that there's different portions to communication. Okay, There are four arrows here with four boxes, and in between there are gaps, right? The hidden meaning, right? That means there is something at the back of Jerry's mind that he wants to communicate, all right? And then he put it into words, okay? Right. Now, the words that comes out, right, it's just a representation of his meaning. It may not fully expresses everything that he has in mind, okay? And then there's also the part about hearing. Okay, so when you hear, there's also a gap. You may not pick up every word that's being said. Okay, so there's a gap. And then finally, you will make meaning out of the words that the hearers have received. Okay, he or she will make meaning out of it. And that meaning, what is the likelihood that this meaning corresponds to this meaning? Okay. There's a big chance, because there are gaps in between, right, that the meaning that's received may not be the meaning that's intended. It may not receive the full meaning, or the meaning may not have been fully communicated. So there's gaps along all the way. Right? So because of this, there's a lot of opportunities for misunderstanding, misreading. And this happens a lot, okay, in committee meeting, in leadership meeting, when we have different ideas, then especially when trust is not present. Okay? You realize that Bob didn't trust Jerry a lot. Right? See, he always put me down. You know, so he's reading the past into the present. Especially when trust is not there, it becomes a bit difficult. Okay, so what will help in this conversation is to do what we did just now. Okay, do a perception check. Check what you have received, whether is it correct or not. How do we do that? There are two ways to do it. One is to paraphrase. Paraphrase is to capture the main idea and repeat back the sentence. Okay, now it's a way to prompt the person to say more. Okay, and show the person you have been listening, all right, by repeating the idea. And if you hear wrongly, repeat wrongly, the person can correct you. So you are checking whether you have received correctly what the person is saying. So, and it can also serve as a playback for the person to listen to themselves, especially when, it's helpful for sometimes for the person to hear themselves, because when they hear themselves, it can sound very different from what they are trying to say. For example, if this person makes a statement, wow, you know, Indians are always very talkative. You know, they like to talk a lot. Then you repeat to them, do you say that Indians are very talkative? You know, no. When it comes like that, when they say, they may not realize that it's very racist, you know. But when you repeat it back to them, they may hear it from your point of view, and they may come in and correct themselves, right? It may help them to gain another perspective. So you just repeat the statement back to them and say it to them, you know. So this is also this one use of paraphrasing. But then there's also a pitfall. For instance, I give you one example here. The speaker say, oh, I had a pretty rough day. So the listener repeat, oh, you had a rough day. Nothing seems to go right. Sounds rough. Yeah, things didn't just go well for you, right? You know, you say the conversation just ended. So the problem here is that the listener is sticking a bit too closely to the speaker. Okay, he's not carrying the conversation forward. When he says, I have a pretty rough day. Now, look, that could mean a number of things, right? It could mean he got into a conflict with someone, he had an unpleasant experience, he worked very hard, he's tired, or he feels sad, you know? So if the person has kind of been listening and thinking, all right, because now here he's just repeating like a robot, you know, back to the person. It's very mechanical, right? So it doesn't sound like a normal conversation, basically, right? So if the speaker has been trying to follow, trying to understand what he is saying, he can just follow up with a statement, say, so you got into a conflict with someone, or so you had some unpleasant experience today, you know? And if that thing is not what the speaker has in mind, the speaker will explain, you know, or you can put it in the form of a question. Okay, what does it mean you have a rough day? You know, what happened? Or what happened today? What actually happened? Can you tell me more? You know, that kind of thing, right? So paraphrasing sometimes may not help, right? So you need to know how to use it correctly. Now, one alternative of paraphrasing is to use reflective statement. Okay. Now, let me see. I have a role play tree. Okay, I've got a role play here. Let me see if I can no, I can't get it. Okay, let me just read it out, okay? To save time because yeah, I don't want to search for it. Okay. Now, the speaker said, I had a pretty rough day today. Then the listener can say, oh, you look tired. And the speaker say, I am. Nothing seems to go right today. The speaker says, sounds like it wasn't just one thing that had happened. And the speaker says, well, mostly I got into it with my boss at work. He started criticizing me again and I told him he was being unfair. Went downhill from there. And the listener say, you are worried about your job. Our speaker say, not really. I don't think he has sacked me or anything. But I'm just tired of him finding fault with me all the time. Listener say, like he's speaking on you. Oh, I don't know. He's pretty hard on everyone lately. And listener say, and that's what doesn't seem right to you. Speaker say, I just don't look forward to going to work anymore. Listener replied, you used to enjoy your job, but it's soured a bit. Actually, I still enjoy what I do. And I think I do good work. It's just that I don't feel appreciated. Now, you see here what happened is that within this whole conversation, you notice that the listener didn't ask any question. He was just putting forth a reflective statement. And his statement helps to move the conversation forward. Do you see that? Right. He didn't just paraphrase. He didn't even do that. Right. He contributed to the conversation in a positive way. Now, what was he doing? Okay. He's using reflection statement. Okay. Good reflection statement make a guess of what the speaker means. For example, he said, I have a pretty rough day. He look at him and he says, you look tired, right? So he is actually trying to complete his conversation, or he can say, you had a conflict today, you know, something like that, you know. Now, if it's wrong, the other person will just correct him, right? So it serves as a perception check. For example, if you interpret that you're just reading from his expression. You can say you look sad, you look unhappy, or things like that. You are reading back to the person what you are reading. You're also doing a perception check. Okay. You know, like when he says, well, nothing seems to go right today, he says, sounds like, well, it's not just one thing that happened. Now you are interpreting that there are multiple things that happened just from that conversation. So you are doing a perception check. Okay. And then you let him continue and tell you what is going on. So what happens is that it moves the story forward by offering what the next line will be. You know, we played that game before whereby one person say one statement, the second person continue. Okay. Basically, you are doing that. You are trying to continue the next sentence in the story. Okay. You are moving the story forward. And in a way, because you are trying to read what the person is saying, you are doing it in a very respectful way. And it closes the communication loop. Okay. So it's actually a very helpful technique. Okay. Now, how do you form reflective statements? Okay. What you need to do is, firstly, you must refrain from listening roadblocks. Basically, you must attend to the person and not just do it in a mechanical way. You need to give your undivided attention so that you know what to say. All right. It's also not about what to say. It's just you are trying to read the person, trying to understand the person, and then you're articulating what you understand, what you read. So you phrase it not as a question. Like, for example, just now that case when it says, I have a hard day, you can say, oh, did you have a quarrel? Right. Now, that is a question. But I say, you have a quarrel. That is a statement. Right. There's a difference. Okay. So, what is the difference between a question and a statement? It's the way you end your voice. Okay. A statement say, oh, you had a quarrel? Okay. I inflect my voice upward. It become a question. When it inflects my voice downward, it becomes a statement. You had a quarrel. Right? It becomes a statement. Right? Now, you try it, all right? Now, say it verbally to yourself. Okay? Say it as a question and say it as a statement. You try. You have finished well? Okay, that's a question. You finished well. Okay. Now, you're upset or you're tired. But I say you are tired, you know. The effect is different, right? Yeah. Now, what happened is that, how do you form questions? Sometimes you start your question, is this person tired? So you can come out, are you tired? Or do you finish well? Do you mean you finish well? You know, what you can do is, you start with a question in your mind, but you change that question by turning the statement into us, turning a question into a statement by starting with you. Okay. Right. Did you finish well? Or do you mean you have done well? Do you mean you are tired? Or you just say, you are tired. All right. Then by that straight away, the question in your mind, usually we start with questions because we want to check whether what we think is correct. Right. So we have a question in our mind that we want to ask. Now, intentionally convert that into a statement by starting the word you and then inflect your voice downward, it becomes a statement. Okay? Does that upset you? Or you're upset by what has happened? You are upset by what has happened. Okay? There's a difference, right? The earlier two are questions. The later one is a statement. Now, I want to bring this out is because there's a linguistic effect. There's different linguistic effects on of questions versus statements, right? You compare these two, okay? You don't see anything wrong with what you did? No. Or you say, you don't see anything wrong with what you did? Now, you realize linguistically, a question plays a demand on the person for an answer. Okay, there is a subtle pressure when you ask a question. It's like a micro interrogation, right? But a statement don't have that kind of effect. Okay, so imagine this is what you are talking to your son or your teenager. You say, don't you see anything wrong with what you did? Right? You put it as a question. The person, the recipient can become defensive. Correct? Right. But if you put it as a statement, it's more accepting, actually. Right. It feels less judgmental. Okay. Now, what happens after you offer a reflective listening statement? Typically, the speaker will continue talking, moving on along the same road now, without having to dodge a roadblock. So reflective listening allows people to express and explore their experience without interference. Okay. So this is the way whereby you kind of you kind of suppress your own opinions and judgment. All right. And then you give the person room. Okay. Yeah. Now if you guess wrongly, it's okay. Right? This is one skill whereby there's no penalty for being wrong. Okay. If you say the wrong thing, usually what the person will do is they will just move on and correct you and offer you what they think to correct you. So it's actually a very helpful skill. So this is one thing I want to leave with you. You take home today, you know, this one thing you can practice in your conversation, even with your spouses or with your contact or with whoever. All right. Use reflective statement to read back. Okay. Now the other thing that of course, you need to do is to read expressions, right? Read the person's emotion. Like, for example, just now you make a statement and say, you look tired, okay? Or sometimes you say, you look upset, okay? You seem upset, okay? So I put all the faces just because we have a variety of expression, and then we read the person's, it could be sometimes through the tone of voice, through the things they say, through their posture, through the way they look, through their eyes and everything, right? You just read them. And some of us are better at it than others. You know, some of you are feelers. You know, you can feel people's feelings. Some of us are not, right? But we just need to try harder, you know, and look at things all around. Now, this is one way to do perception check, to read back emotions. Now, they are helpful perception check because when you identify the emotions of feeling, the person feel understood. The person feel that they are being hurt by you, right? If you are able to articulate what you feel they are feeling, all right? And the other thing is also, there are two parts. One is identifying that person's feeling. The other one is identifying your feeling, Okay. When the person said something, you feel something and you articulate it. Now, when you identify your feeling, what happened is that it helps you to grow your ability to empathize with the person. And also, let's say you are angry and you are able to identify your feeling, it helps you to control your responses. Because if you don't identify your feeling, you will, a good chance you either you say out, you express it indirectly, or you act it up, okay? In the indirect. Let's say you're angry, you know, you can show in your tone of voice but once you identify, you become conscious of, you can choose how you want to respond to it. Okay? So this is also helpful for you. And when you listen to something and if it makes you feel angry, then you probably think the other person would feel angry as well. You can put it back to the person and says, you must be angry. Because you also feel the anger. So it helps you to feel that person's feeling. So I mentioned emotions are expressed by acting out. People acting out. We do it all the time. You're using our voice, using the way we phrase, using the words we choose. You know? Or we act in and then we got stomach ulcer, you know, we got problems, physical problems. Or indirect expression, you know, we say things that in indirect way or we say directly. You know? So these are ways to act out emotions. So expressing your emotions then therefore facilitate two-way communication. Now, what I want to say is that the word a feeling and a thinking, a thought is different, right? You say, I feel that you are unhelpful. No, that's not a feeling. That's an opinion. If you have a word there inside, remember it's not a feeling. Even though you say, I feel, you're actually expressing a thought. Right? A feeling don't have, the feeling say, I'm angry. I am this, I'm that. That's it. Okay. When reflecting emotions, be accurate yet be tentative. Okay. Use words that says you seem tired. Just like I say, you seem tired. You identify the emotions, the feeling of the person, but you use a tentative first so that the person can respond back. You know, you are not being patronizing, or you are not being overly controlling, right? You allow the person to read back to you. So phrase a response so that the speaker can disagree with you if you have read him wrongly. Okay. Observe non-verbal clues, draw upon his tone of voice, choice of words, and offer an invitation to answer a question. Okay, like for example, you when you ask, allow him the choice whether certain question, allow him the choice whether or not he wants to tell you. Okay, give that person the freedom. Okay. Ask the person you can straight away say, if you do not like, you don't have to tell me, but you don't have to give me an answer in this. No, if you may, you'll be helpful if I can know more about, you know, how you are feeling now or something like that, or a particular issue. Okay, so give that person room, right? That is being sensitive to the person. You can describe your reaction. You know, I feel angry when I hear that. You know, perhaps you can tell me more, things like that. Yeah. And then, or you can use a minimal response, go on, you know, short words, or just use your hand gesture, or use your facial expression, or your eyebrow, and to encourage the person to say more. Okay, you can use this kind of thing, okay, when you are doing that. Now, this view of that I came across, I think is very helpful. For example, we say that you are joyful, all right? You can be cheerful, you can be happy, you know, there are different whole range of emotion, and they can further break down. Right? So you can look at it so that it gives you a wider vocab to talk about what you mean. Because say, I'm angry, it can be very generic. Angry can mean I'm hostile, I'm hateful, I'm frustrated, I'm annoyed, I'm aggravated, I'm resentful, I'm envious, I'm contentious. You know, it can mean all that. Right? So you want to be accurate. So when you the further you move down, the more accurate you are. Right? So now, I think we're in good time. I'm going into this area of navigating tight corners. Okay, I think 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, right, even when he's handling someone who opposes him, he must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to everybody, enduring evil. And he must correct his opponent with gentleness, right? and say, God may perhaps grant them repentance. Say, God may perhaps grant. That language is a language of tentativeness, even when appealing to God, right? It's a posture of humility, trusting and dependent on God for the final outcome, okay? Leading to knowledge of the truth. So at the end of the day, we want to uphold truth, right? The truth may be applied to us as well, you know? So, now, there are three things I want to talk about here. When we talk about navigating tight corners, one of them is you want the person to change. Okay, so here you can use your feeling statement. Right? First, use I statement, state your feeling, state the reason for that feeling, okay, and state your request. Okay? I feel lonely when it seems like you are not listening to me. Will you please make sure that you understand what I'm feeling before you respond? Okay. Okay. I feel worried when you leave your toys on the steps like this because someone might step on them. So feeling, reason, and request. I want you to pick them up, please, and never leave your toy on the stairs. Okay? Yeah, a request. Yeah. I feel frustrated when I just want to be heard and you started suggesting solutions. Sometimes all I want is for you to listen and understand. Okay? Frustration, the reason behind the frustration, and request. Okay, so this is a way whereby you can put a request to a person to request for change. This is one way. The second thing is respond to criticism. Okay, down here there are two things being mentioned. One is this technique called fogging. Okay, a term coined by this man by the name of Jay Smith in one of his books. Right, basically fogging is really accepting partial responsibility for what you can agree with, right? When the person criticizes you and point out to you what he thinks is wrong with you or your situation, right? And you need to keep calm. Remember Paul's words to Timothy that we need to be gentle and patient. So we need to absorb the negative energy rather than retaliate with the same negative energy. Because if you go on the defense or go on the offense, what's going to happen is very likely it's going to escalate the conflict and the level of anger, right? And we are seeking for a resolution. Okay. There's a second portion to that called negative inquiry. Okay, I'll come to that later if you have the time, right? But fogging, I want to explain a little bit more what that is now. Now the word fogging, the reason for the word being used is because fog is something that, you know, when there's fog, you can't see through the fog. And the fog doesn't offer any resistance. It doesn't fight back. You can throw something at the fog, you know, the fog will not do anything. Right? You cannot manipulate the fog. It's always there. Okay. What that means is that when you're being criticized, you offer no resistance or any hard psychological striking surface to the statement thrown at you so that, you know, it doesn't cause more reaction. All right. Because if you get on the defensive, what's going to happen is that your critic can continue, no, on the track and make you run all over the place. It can keep you running as long as they keep throwing his darts at you. Right? That is when you turn you into a defensive position. So in fogging, what you do is you simply respond to what you think might be true in the statement and then let it go. Okay. So basically, three ways. One, you can agree with what is true, okay, for you. Secondly, you can agree with that part that is true. That means the whole statement, not everything, just agree that part, okay, that is true. Or you can agree with generalization, as long as it's some possibility of it being true for you, right? General statement, you know. And you use words like, you're probably right, I guess you're right, you could be right, or just simply, you are right, you know? And that will bring down the whole tension, all right? Cool. Example, right? Criticism, you are always late for meeting. The fog. You could be right. I'm not always here on time. Now, you realize he said here. Okay? Here on time. He actually put it into a context. Okay? He put the fog into a context. Okay? So he narrowed it, right? Criticism, you think you're a pretty good chairman of our committee, but Jin did a better job than you are doing. Okay? Fogging, you're probably right. Jin did do an excellent job. Now, you are only agreeing the part of the statement that is true. Okay? Because, you know, this accusation, you think you're a pretty good chairman for community. You don't think so, right? You don't have to agree with him, but you can agree it's a second statement. So you just say, yeah, right, Jin, did a good job. So you kind of cushion the situation. I'm surprised that you want to stay chairman if you are doing such a lousy job. Okay. Reply, I'm sure you're surprised at my staying chairman. So you are agreeing with what is obvious, you are still a chairman, but you notice what was omitted, that you are doing such a lousy job. All right. Okay. Kristen, let me add one other thing. You have loaded this committee with your friends so that they will vote on everything you want. Okay. It's true that the group has voted on many things I have suggested. So you're only agreeing with that part, but you are not agreeing that you have loaded this committee with your friends. Okay. So you agree with those parts that you can agree with. Now, an example, husband, okay. What is this stuff that we have to go to see your mother every Sunday afternoon? It's a pain, right? Not only that, but your mother treats you like you don't have a brain in your head. Very critical, right? The wife says, oh, you're right. I've been seeing my mother a lot lately and there are times that she does put me down. Okay, this is fogging. Right? Agreeing with those things I agree with. Okay. I'm a little frustrated with all of that myself, okay, expressing your feeling. Okay? And I get the impression that you are really annoyed by it. Perception check, okay? Correct? Asking. So, what are you? A panty waist? Start making your own decisions rather than always doing what your mother tells you, right? The wife says, you are saying that I should start making my own decisions and do not do what my mother wants all the time. Yeah. You're probably right. I could be stronger than I am and not so influenced by my mother's decision. Okay, that's forking. Okay, I do feel in a bind at times between doing what my mother asks and what you want. Okay, that's a direct expression of feeling. So that's how you can soften. It doesn't escalate into a quarrel. Okay, and you basically soften the situation. Now, there's another part called negative inquiry. Negative inquiry is basically asking a critic to point out your specific behavior that upset him or her, using questions to discover missing information. Sometimes they can cast a general accusation and you don't know how to react. So you ask specific questions, ask them to point out what is wrong. Let your critic be your teacher, right? Instead of defending, denying, or excusing yourself or running away, you know, you direct the conversation in a fruitful way. Allow your critic to be heard, diffuse his anger so they can learn what has gone wrong. Now, this is important, all right? This conversation here, I thought that it's helpful for me to just go through with you. Now, John says, Bill, I received your letter notifying me that you had cancelled 2 weeks of training I had scheduled with you. Do you have some time now to talk with me about what caused the cancellation? Bill says, sure, I have time to talk. Okay, John says, when I left you and the committee, it seems that everything was okay and the training was a go. Can you tell me what happened that allowed the event to be cancelled? You say, you charge too much for your training. John, it is true. I charge for my service. This fogging, right? Agreeing. What make the amount too much? Right, he's trying to ask a clarifying question. When I went to get the task force together to talk about the funding, the different groups said they couldn't come up with the funds. So John says, so you are saying that one of the reasons was the group's lack of financial support. This paraphrase. Was there anything else that may have contributed to the cancellation? Now, this is negative inquiry. It's probing, finding out what has gone wrong. And Bill replied, I did not get the support from the committee that I had hoped. This group was to help advertise the program and several of them back out. So we didn't have enough support to get the people to come. So John said, so if I have it right, there was the money issue and the lack of advertising support that caused the cancellation. This is paraphrase. I'm wondering if there's anything else, maybe something that I did or my staff did that make it difficult for you to go on with the training. Now, this is important. This is negative inquiry, checking out whether, you know, there's something in their behavior that has caused the problem. Bill replied, well, now that you mentioned it, there was something that you did that caused my people to be pretty upset. Okay, John straight asked, what was it I did, Bill? It's important for me to know if my behavior caused the cancellation. Negative inquiry. Now, I'm not going to go on further, but basically, Bill told him that in that whole statement, you said something about the Bible, okay, that caused the people to think that you don't believe the Bible. Okay, it's written there, you can go and read. All right. And then he picked that up. He's made an attempt at reconciliation to see whether he can correct that to discuss the intention of them. And the case was closed. He said, no, it's finished. But what happened is that it doesn't mean that this was not a fruitful exercise for John. John said, thankfully, he had this conversation. Thankfully, he asked, because he has got four more contracts with the same denominational churches, you know, and he have gone there and said the same thing, he will lose all of them. But because of this conversation, he discovered what he said that was wrong. So here is what it means to let your critic be your teacher. If not, we will not discover what is wrong. The people won't tell us. Okay? So sometimes we need to ask, okay, specifically what is wrong? Can you tell me? You know, rather than go into a lot of defense and running away, which doesn't help. Okay. And finally, you can listen without agreeing. Okay. This happens especially in parenting, right? There's one example here. Dealing with a 14-year-old and a parent, the teenager say, I'm going out for a while, I finish my homework, I'll finish my homework when I get back. The parent say, no, sorry, the rule is that you get your homework done first. The teenager replied, but I don't have that much to do, it won't take that much time. Parent say, I'm glad you don't have that much to do, and the rule is that you get your homework done first. Teenagers say, no way, my friends are waiting for me. The parents say, I know you're eager to see them. See, this acknowledging, right? Film. And your homework gets done first. Teenager reply, that's a stupid rule, right? Parents say, I appreciate that it's inconvenient for you right now. Okay, it's acknowledging, it's feeling. And yes, it is our rule, homework first. Okay, but they'll be gone by the time I'm done. Parents say, that would be really disappointing for you. Yeah. Homework first. What am I supposed to tell my friends? Well, that we have a rule that you get your homework done first. Sorry, call them and see if they'll be willing to stick around until you finish that little piece of homework. Now, here, what's happening here is that, you see, the parent actually listened to the teenager, right? Acknowledge the struggles, acknowledge his difficulty, acknowledge everything, but still stay on firm ground and say, no, the rule remains. Okay? So you see, we don't have to give away what is important to us. Okay? But at the same time, we can listen and we can balance out, right? All that. So those are some of the things that we can do, right? When we navigate a tight situation, right? Basically, we want to be able to listen, and that actually resolve a lot of problems, right? If the parents had reacted in some other way, it would have caused a rebellion, right? The child might have just walk out, okay, and not listen to the parent, okay? But because the parent listened, okay, and articulate back, okay, and yet stay his ground, state his reason, the child eventually will listen. You can apply this even to an older child, not just a 14-year-old, even 18, 19, you can use this. It will work, all right? It will work, yeah. If you have a normal relationship with your child. Okay. Now, seating arrangement. Okay, I just want to highlight there are different seating arrangements. The best arrangement, which one do you think it is? Take a look. Okay. This is right. Okay. Usually it's number this is the one that's preferred, the 4 o'clock position. Okay. Now this one is too direct, face to face. Now this 2 o'clock is good if the person has got hearing problem, right? And in this situation, probably, you know, this is one alternative arrangement to this, because the problem with this is direct, too much direct eye contact. You know, this one allows you to look away. So it's a more friendly position. So if you want to sit, I think this is one possible position. Okay, I want to just finish up with a few comments. Okay, to sustain a good listening presence, I want to, you know, when I look at this diagram with all the different expressions, the person that came to my mind is the Lord Jesus, his encounter with the woman at the well. You know, I like to imagine what was on the expression of this woman and what did Jesus read when she met her, all right, and went into a conversation with her. Now, this was a woman who led an immoral life, rejected by society, suffered injustice, yet harbor very deep religious feeling about God in her heart. Right? She was from the Samaritan race, which is a race that's rejected by the Jewish people. They are not allowed in the temple. And that seems to say that even God don't want them. And then she is not just a woman, but she's a woman who has slept with, who had a few husbands, you know. It was difficult. All right? So when the Lord met her, I'm sure he took notice of her and the surrounding and the time of the day that she came to draw water in the heat of the sun when no one was around. He must have recognized her demeanor and able to read her heart. That's why she was able to engage her. The statements he made, he didn't ask questions. The statements the Lord put forward, everyone was very penetrating and penetrate deep into her heart and cause the woman to open up layer by layer the struggles of her heart, you know, until the point whereby he led her to recognize who he is. Right? He did so with consummate skills and great gentleness. Right? And the driving motivation behind his heart was what? When, you know, remember the disciples came back and said, hey, you know, we got food. Then the Lord says, I have food you do not know of. My food is what? Is to do the will of the Father. You know? See, when the Lord saw this woman, he ministered to her from the heart of the Father. Okay? He saw the Father's heart for this woman. Okay? And so he laid aside his own needs. He was hungry, you know. He's hot, he's tired. Right? He was tired. He needed a drink. He was thirsty. But he used that even to open up an opportunity. And he has set aside not just on the Samaritan, but the whole town that this woman came from. All right? And he told his disciples, right? The harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Right? You look, the field is ripe for harvest. You saw the harvest. So you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he encountered the woman, it's not just him and woman, it's the Father and the mission of the Father, right? The heartbeat of the Father. That is the position from which he listened to this woman, he speak to this woman, and he ministered to her. And this is what we must do, right? So looking to Christ, that is the posture that we need to have. So they offer the gift of who we are in Christ, remembering that we are the beloved self, loved by God, right? Seated with Christ in the heavenly and with Christ as our highest joy. Okay? Now that will ensure that when we minister, we use power in the correct way. We don't use power to exploit, to criticize, to threat, to manipulate, to control, to exclude, to get our wants, or to compete, to shine, to put out others, you know, but rather we use it to nourish others. Okay? Because we have received the love of Christ and we recognize our own relational needs. Right? We are a relational self. We are made to relate, not made to produce or to use others to produce. All right? And we recognize that we are vulnerable. When we make an attempt to listen, we offer ourselves, we can be rejected, we can be hurt. All right? We are vulnerable and we are limited. We may not be able to help. We there are things that's beyond us. All right? When a person is in a long-term problem, right? We are probably not in the position to help the person. Okay, but of course, we can offer a listening ear. So recognize our limit. We are not the Messiah. Okay, our life is filled with meaning. Okay, our life is short. We are mortal. The Lord says, teach us to number your days, or Psalms 90, teach us to number our days so that we present to your heart of wisdom, that we may know how to use our life in a meaningful, fruitful way by giving a portion of ourselves to others, right? And then, of course, we are the developing self, right? We are growing. We are learning from experience, becoming better and better listeners. And then we are listening for God's story in our stories, in the stories of those others, so that together with all the saints, we may be able to see God at work in their lives and be able to see the love of God and grasp the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are doing. Okay? And this is a calling for us to shepherd others, even though it's addressing the elders. I believe it's not just for elders, it's for all of us who are partakers of the glory that is going to be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow partakers of his suffering, fellow witnesses of his suffering. That we are called to shepherd the flock of God as among us, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, with a willing heart, not for gain, and not to dominate over the other person, not to push our agenda over the other person, okay? But the examples to them. And what's going to happen is when the Lord appears, you know what? We're going to receive a reward from him, right? Because even by giving a cold cup of water to one of his least of his beloved, we will not lose our reward. How much the giving of our heart, the giving of time, to minister with the presence of the Lord. So hopefully we will receive this statement from the Lord, right, for the use of the talents He has given to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I'll send you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay? The joy of the Lord is our highest joy, and we want to enter fully into that joy on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are looking forward to as we think about offering a listening presence in the context of building a discipling community where the Lord has placed us. Now, I'm done. We are at 4 o'clock. So it's quite a huge chunk of materials. Now, I'll send this out to you, including the role plays. I'll send out to you so that you can read over them. You can read them and then dissect them. So I'm going to end the sharing here. Let me see. Yeah, okay. I just open this time for questions and answers. Yeah. If there's a remember the heart, what it means, remember the skills. Okay, when we think of skills, try to practice the reflective statement, turning questions into statements and see how it works in your conversation. Right? Practice that. Yeah. And then I believe you have a chance to practice fogging as well. Yeah. Right. Then it makes for a more harmonious working relationship wherever the Lord has placed us. Okay. I hope that this will equip us to minister to people in our midst who are struggling, who need a listening ear, who are grieving. Yeah. And there's one more thing I want to say is this, that if you do not know what to say, it's okay not to say anything. But one thing you can offer to do at the end of everything is to offer to pray with the person. Okay? Offer your prayers. And in that prayers, articulate the reality of who God is as the one who's loving, who's caring, who knows what He's doing. To remind the person, because sometimes you can't say it, it sounds very the way you say it, you may not know how to say it, but when you pray, you are talking to God, you bring the reality of God into your midst. That's something I encourage you to do in those moments where you are fully helpless. You know? I mean, prayer is not the way for you to get out of being there. It's not a way for you to get out of that awkward waiting moment, that helpless moment, but it's a way to close the day before you part. That is what James teaches, right? It's the pure use of our speech on James 5, right? The discipleship community is a praying community. Yeah. It's a listening community. It's a praying community.